Romans 9, starting verse 24. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the, shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, there the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word upon the earth, thoroughly and quickly, and just as Isaiah foretold. Except the Lord of Sabbath, he had left us a prosperity. We would have become as Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, thank you first for your word, for your living word, Lord. We thank you for your Son's willingness to die on the cross for our sins. We'd ask, Father, that as we walk this path you've set before us, that you give us wisdom, you give us the courage to daily put one foot in front of the other, that we would not take our eyes off of Christ, that we would not be deceived by the world, by Satan himself. We ask for special direction, Lord, in these times of deceit that we see going on in our world, that you would allow, that you would direct us to study, that we might put on the armor that you've given us to put on, that we would not be deceived. And Father, as we think of all the many blessings you've given us, and the ushers are here to take up the offering, let this not be an obligation to us, but let it be out of our own free will that we would want, that we would desire, that we would find joy in giving back to you a portion of that which you've given us to enjoy. For that, Lord, we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
morning, each one. Good to see everyone out this morning. Our first song this morning is Great is the Lord. And I went across a passage this morning, or the other day, and it's a prayer of David to the assembly. And it goes like this. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, O our God, and praise you, your glorious name. I invite you to stand with us this morning.
Great is the Lord, he is holy and just, in his power we trust in his love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true, by mercy he proves he is love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory, great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Great is the Lord, now lift up your voice, now lift up your voice. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord, he is holy and just. By power we trust in God. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true, by mercy he proves he is God. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of glory. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of praise. Great are you, Lord, I lift up my voice. I lift up my voice, great are you, Lord, great are you, Lord. Thank you.
Thank you. Good morning. I have a song that I think you may recognize most of the words for because it's in your Bible. It's in Philippians 1:6. He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of his appearance. And it's a simple song. It's a pretty simple message, but it's a very profound thought. It's kind of like Jesus loves me. Simple, simple, profound.
Appreciate that. Stephen, come on up, buddy. Many of you remember Stephen Clement. He was at Cornerstone Bible Institute, graduated in 2011, if you can believe that. If you can believe he graduated is the first wonder. He worked with our youth back in the day. He was one of the first students from Cornerstone that came down and worked with our young people. And I guess Ethan was included in that group, and some others, and Micah, and Nolan, bunch of kids, and so they're all grown up now. And Stephen is married. His wife is not with us today. She's been ill, and you have two children?
Two children, Marla.
Oh, and one on the way. Wow. Yeah. I'm not going to go there with any remarks, you know, like pastors sometimes do. But
yeah, appreciate that.
I just say there's other ways to build a church. But anyway, we're so glad. Stephen was, I called him the wanderer. Every time I would be teaching and see somebody walk by the classroom door, I'd look up and it was Stephen. I don't know how he managed that with supposedly taking classes, but he was just often in the halls anyway. But when he walked into a room, you knew it. And the joy of the Lord is all over this young man, bordering insanity sometimes. But we're so glad to have him. He's going to share with us what work God has been doing with him and his wife, Amber, and their family down in the Amazon region of Brazil. So, God bless you.
Thanks so much, Pastor. It's good to be back. Good to be back in the States. Good to be back here. Pleasant Point. It is always a joy to visit friends that I have. And I consider a lot of you my very good friends. Pastor Bob, obviously, is a good friend. It's nice to see that things have changed, but a lot of things have stayed the same. You know, people get older, get married, having babies, but they still sit in the same spot in the back there. Haven't changed too much. Still, Ma Hamilton's in the same spot, although she might have moved forward a pew. Did you move forward a pew, or is that the same pew? Okay, well, I wasn't quite sure if she shifted or not. You know, never know if visitors come in and throw everything off. But it's good to be back, good to be here. Like Pastor Bob said, I graduated Cornerstone 2011. Whew, long time ago. Then after that, I went to a missionary training center where I met my wife. We got married, and we decided to go to the field of Brazil. So, ba-ba-da, here we are in Brazil. Bam, I got it now. Ba-ba-da, we went to Brazil. Me and my wife, we left 4 years ago. We left for Brazil. Oh, man. Oh, there we go. I hit the wrong direction. It only goes, okay. So me and my wife, we left for Brazil. We were single people. Yeah, woohoo, the world was ours. We loved it. We got there. And the first thing that we did after we got to Brazil, we spent 2 years learning Portuguese. Portuguese is the language I speak down in Brazil. A lot of similarities to Spanish, but, you know, blah, blah, blah. People don't care about that. This was our language helper. She's a really sweet lady, really nice lady. Love the Lord. She did not speak a lick of English, which was what you want when you're trying to learn the other language. So we would bring before her lots of pictures of different things around the house. We took pictures of everything in our house, and we learned all those words and everything outside of our house, and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of pictures. So that was our language helper. Her name is Sita. She's a really, really nice lady. So yeah, this was our language helper. Then this, it was really cool. I thought it was really neat where we went. This was taken in Brazil. But if nobody had told me that, this could be like outside Pleasant Point right in the back there. So really where we learned Portuguese was right in the middle of Brazil. And like Nebraska, I kid you not, fields, major crops were corn and soy and cattle. They had lots of cattle there. And they had good beef, and it was all really cheap, and I liked it. But really, it was really nice place to be. We learned Portuguese there. After 2 years, our lives changed. Actually, after about a year, our lives changed, and my son Isaac was born. And then about, I don't know, she's three. 2 years later, my daughter Lila was born, and you can't see her face. But our lives changed a lot. Our lives changed a lot that way, and in many other ways too. Portuguese, and it is within the language, is difficult. Language learning was very, very difficult for us. And then you have a child, and life just becomes a lot more difficult. And then you have two kids, and wow, life has changed, man. So me and Amber actually struggled a lot while we were there. We had a lot of difficulties and struggles. I actually appreciate Ethan back there. He mentioned that he would read our emails. I know somebody reads the emails. But he said he'd read the emails, and he feels sorry for my wife. And it's true. It was hard. It was difficult. We almost came off the field after 2 years because it was so hard. And we thought, you know what, this is Portuguese. It's a hard language, but relatively compared to a tribal language, significantly easier. Significantly easier. And so we're like, man, if we're having a hard time with this, there's no way. How are we going to go to the next one? So our board asked us if we would consider working at a base. So we went upriver. We went upriver to work at a base. Our mission board asked us, said, hey, why don't you go play for a year? Maybe after a year, you'll feel better. You want to go into a tribe, or you'll just want to stay there. And we stayed there for 2 years, and we're going back to the same spot. So we really, really enjoyed where we're at. Before I go any further, I meant to say this at the beginning, and I messed it all up, and I didn't say it. Anyway, you might hear me refer to my mission as New Tribes Missions, and I will try to refer to it as its new name, Ethnos 360. And that's a mouthful. But they changed the name, and people want to know why. Why did they change the name? Great question. Our mission board works with tribal people that don't have a written language, people don't have a Bible in their language, people who are isolated, different types of people. And I'll talk a little bit more about that here in a little bit. But a lot of those countries are closed to missionaries. You can't go in there as a missionary. So we're thinking a lot of countries in the Asia region, be Indonesia, Thailand, China. These all are countries that have substantial amounts of people that don't have a written language. We would maybe class them as tribal if you want to, even though they might not look like the grass skirts type of people. Anyway, our mission has a desire to go in there, and so for that purposes, they've changed the name to try and begin the process of getting into some of these countries. So we have a board that says missions right in it, you're not going to get anywhere. So anyway, that's the reason for the change, for political reasons. Anyway, so that being said, back to us in the Amazon jungle. We went upriver. Everything upriver where we live currently is by boat travel, or by airplane. But the airplane, depending on the time of the year, is really expensive. So most time, it's all boat travel. The boats are kind of like buses, Greyhound buses, if you think of that, like on the river. So it's a 30-hour boat ride upriver to get to where we're at. We're actually further upriver than the Amazon, so we are on one of the two rivers that forms the Amazon. One is called Solimões, and I don't know a translation of that. The other one is Rio Negro, which turns out to be the Black River. So we live on the Black River, further upriver than the Black River. Me, growing up in Scottsbluff, Nebraska, I'm used to like the Platte River, and that's what I'm used to. The Amazon's a little bit bigger than that. This is actually a picture of the Amazon River. That's the other side, way over there. It is enormous. The first time I saw it, we were out on a boat. We were traveling, actually, where this was taken, that boat right there. We were traveling out the first time I saw it, and I thought, it was a river, and it was a pretty big river. And it was, you know, big, way bigger than the Platte. And I thought, you know what? In my mind, the Amazon River was just bigger than this, you know? And we come around this corner, and this is what I see. I'm like, no, that is the Amazon River. In fact, what I saw was an ocean, you know, like those big, huge ocean sea ship things that have all those containers on top of them going right through the middle of the Amazon River. And I'm like, this is just absolutely enormous. So the Amazon is really big. We live upriver from that. That's actually my wife right there holding my son. But we live upriver from that even further. Like I said, it's 30 hours from our town to the next big city. There's a couple of little towns along the way, but it's 30 hours from our town to the big city. This is where we work now, our base. This is the guest house at where all of our missionaries will live when they're coming from upriver. They live even further upriver than we are, and they live up. The only way to get to their communities is by their own personal boats. They have to have their own aluminum boats and 40 horsepower motors to get up to the villages. And so they live up there, and in it, like I said, for us, it was really difficult to learn Portuguese, and the next language, these tribal languages, are extremely difficult. They do a lot of weird things that I could talk a long time about, and everybody would fall asleep because they're really boring. But they are a lot harder than Portuguese. And so people go up there, and sometimes just life struggles. Our mission board recommends that you spend no longer than 3 months in the village at one time, and you come out for a week or two, get rested up, and then go back in there. So a lot of times they'll come out of the base just for a week or two to get rest up, and this is where they stay when they're out. There's several rooms in there, three kitchens and some bathrooms, so it's where they stay when they're out of it, when they're out. Sometimes they come down just to have a little break. Sometimes they come down if they need any sort of like eye exams or dentist things. I had a missionary break his tooth upriver and I had to set up a dentist appointment for him for when he came down. Anyway, fun stuff like that that I do. But this is where they stay. After this, and then this right over here, you can barely see it, is where our house is. So there's the guest house where they stay, and then there's actually our house. The upstairs will be finished one day, eventually, Lord willing, or God will come back, one or the other, and that will be a conference room and a study place for missionaries to study when they're down. These are the missionaries that we serve. There is two language groups, there's two villages upriver that we help out. This missionary couple and this missionary couple work together in one village that is upriver, and they speak Ningatu in that's their language group. And then these two families work together upriver in a different one that's even further upriver, to 8 hours upriver, and that's called Baniwa. When I got there was actually even more than that. There was another single lady. I think it was just one of those. So there was five people, we call them units, that I was helping out, and I would do, and we would help them. So how would we help them out? Oh man, I went too far. I forgot since the last time I did this that I need to reorganize my slides. But anyway, I'll tell you what I do to help them upriver. So they live, like I said, they live, one village is 4 hours upriver by their own boat. Another one is 8 hours upriver. So long ways upriver, and gas is really expensive. Gas runs around $6 a gallon, and it takes, 50 gallons or so to get all the way upriver. I don't know. It takes a long time. So it's not very economical, first of all, and just not very practical for people to do their own grocery store buying and coming down. Even if they did it like once every 3 months, it just doesn't work out. It's like you're thinking of a day or two minimum of preparation to leave the village, and then there's a day of travel, and you're looking at a day or two minimum of recuperation after that, and then that's not even buying all the stuff you need to go back upriver. So it doesn't work out practically to do that at all. So what they'll do is we get on a radio. We talk three times a week on a radio, and they'll tell me what they want me to buy, and I'll write it down. I go into town, I buy it. Most all the time there is a friend of theirs that is in town. They come to town, the Indians come to town quite often. The indigenous peoples come to town quite often. And usually they have a big boat, and I will send it upriver with them. We have to pay for transportation, but we send it upriver. And that's how the missionaries get their supplies. Whatever that be, I bought everything from groceries to concrete to plumbing to paint to everything that they need upriver is what I buy. Also, I do maintenance at the facility there, but I'll get more into that in a little bit. So, this is a cool picture that I took from up there. Is this last year, there was really, really, really dry. The driest they said it's been in like 10 years. And then it flooded, and it got really, really full. That's the highest it's been in maybe even longer than that. So this is a picture of our house would be like right there is where our house would be. So we live right on the beach, beautiful beachfront property. It's great. But there's usually like some steps right here, but because it's so high, it actually got a little bit higher and up on the sidewalk right there. So kind of cool. But there's an island right there. You can hardly see it, and you can't see the house that's on there. There's a little house that used to be a hotel type of a thing, but they closed. Anyway, this picture was taken on that right there, and we walked on the rocks all the way out to that place right there. It was crazy. I'm really bad at like, depth and like, it's this is 40 feet high, this church. I don't know. I mean, I'm not really good. but I think if my best estimation is the point between the lowest and the highest was probably 20 feet of difference in between those points. And that just like blows my mind. And that's like, that wasn't dry. Like there was still water going through there at its lowest point. And I'm just like, little boy from Nebraska that's used to the Platte River. Really different. So I put this up there to talk about the reality of the situation. What is it like to do ministry upriver and in our town? Many years ago, man, when are we supposed to be done here? Like, whenever I'm done. Okay, I'm sorry. I will try and go quickly through this because I do actually want to talk to you from the Word. One of the missionaries, years and years ago, in the 40s and 50s, she went upriver and she taught the gospel. She preached. She was an amazing woman. She was so dedicated. Her name was Sophie Miller. She would bring like two sets of clothes. That's all that she would bring upriver. And I talk about hours and hours getting upriver. She would have to pay people and it wasn't a whole lot that she would pay people. She would give them like a dress or something. And they would paddle her upriver, and it would be weeks and weeks to get up and down this river. Super dedicated, super godly woman. She never built a house. She just lived in whatever houses they lived in. I think in some communities they actually built a house for her, but she never built a house. Super dedicated, godly woman. And evangelized this whole area of Brazil, this river that we're on. As was the case in that day, not just her, but all missions in general, not a whole lot was just poured into discipleship. It was just evangelization. And so she evangelized. Lots of people came to know the Lord, but there was no pouring in of discipleship. And so the church was big, but it was all immature. And it didn't know how to study the Word of God themselves. It didn't know how to pass on their faith to their children. So after that generation passed away, you're left with a very, what we call syncretism, of still the old beliefs they had before, but has the looks like Christianity over top of it. And it affects our area a lot. We'll get into that when we get into our sermon. But our ministry, like I said, I buy, supplies, pick missionaries up at the port, just picking them up or dropping them off, forget which one. And then also maintenance, this is me and my boy doing maintenance for painting some stuff. That goes up there, and then we send them off as they go upriver. So that is kind of our goal. And I forget, because my wife's not here, she normally comes and talks a little bit about what she does. She actually has more work when the missionary is in town, and I have less work, because she does the cleaning of the guest house, she cleans all the buildings before, she cleans their room before they come, and she cleans it when they leave, so they don't have to worry about cleaning it up when they're leaving. She also feeds them, depending on how long they're down. If they're down for like a couple of days, she'll give them all the meals. If they're down for like a week or so, then she just gives them a couple when they leave, or a couple when they show up and a couple when they leave. Anyway, so that's my wife, what she does at the base. But then we have our ministry in town. This is our church that's a pastor, and this is our youth group right here. And this is a cooperation that we did with a couple churches, the youth groups of a couple churches. So when the first year that I got there was, like I said, five units or four families and two single ladies that were upriver, and I was learning how to do all this stuff, and it was really, I was stressed out, like, how do I do this? And I don't have any idea what I'm doing. So the first year, we pretty much just did base stuff. And then the next year that we were there, we got involved in our church more and more. I actually taught the youth group a lot of Bible lessons for the youth group, and my wife did Bible lessons for the ladies in the church. Some of the ladies in the church that wanted to. But we struggled with this issue too in town, this syncretism that they struggle with upriver. And these are all young people from upriver in different communities. They pretty much come down to the city for high school, and then they almost always stay in the city. So the city's growing more and more with indigenous people. All that said and done, after a year, or not a year, I mean it was off and on, but after quite a long time of working with these young people, giving them Bible lessons upon Bible lessons upon Bible lessons, we started in Genesis and worked all the way up to the cross to try and like lay down this foundation of of you can't save yourself, you need Jesus Christ. You can't save yourself, you need Jesus Christ. You can't just add Jesus Christ to whatever you're doing and hope that it's going to be good enough. That I think that there's one young person that understood the gospel clearly when I was done. Amber is not positive. Maybe there's somebody that understood from what she did. Maybe not. And so it's not like, you know, you expect these missionaries to come back 4 years in the field. I got like 50 people saved, planted 12 churches, whatever. That didn't happen for us. We think maybe 2 people came to know the Lord out of everything that we did. So it's a really difficult and hard area. That one is not all that we do, but it is a big part of what we do. Last of us wrote some prayer requests for us. Wisdom on how to teach people so that they might understand the gospel. Language improvement, like I said, it was difficult. We actually speak fluently now, though. I teach the language. I don't teach perfectly. I make lots of mistakes. So obviously we want to continue to improve linguistically as well. Raising our children and how best to help our church. So I'll leave it up there. You can look at that if you want to during it. I'll explain more as we turn to your passage in Romans. I was thinking about what to preach about to all of our different churches in the area, and this passage came to mind because it so clearly represents the difficulties that we have way over in Brazil. And really, I think they represent the difficulties that we struggle with here in America as well. So I always want to call him Johnny because, you know, Johnny Cash, but I'm pretty sure that's not his name. But we'll stick with Mr. Cash as he read today our passage today. Paul was showing out that there's a clear shift from what had been to what was going to be. It had been that God was primary tool for evangelizing the world had been Israel. And Israel failed miserably in that task. And so God is saying, okay, now we're going to move to the Gentiles, and they are going to be my primary tool of evangelism, and that's going to be called the church. I say that, and I really do believe that was the purpose of Israel, ever since the beginning. In Exodus 19:6, not to turn there, but in Exodus 19:6, God says this is the beginning, Mount Sinai, like Moses is bringing down these 10 commandments and all these different laws and commandments. And God said that Israel will be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. I thought that was very interesting because even in, you know, all the rest of the commands that God gave, he said the Levites were the priests. They were a tribe of priests. Well, they were the in-between God and all the rest of the tribes. That's who they were. But God said that they were going to be a kingdom of priests. They were supposed to be this in between God and all of the rest of the kingdoms, all the rest of the nations of the world. That was the point and the goal of Israel. But they failed in that. So now God is using the church. And the church is God's main instrument. But then, so that you find that there's, in picking up a little bit in verse 25, those who are not my people will be called my people. And those, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. So there's this definite shift that's happening. But I wonder why. Why? Why did God, what did Israel do that was so bad? Why is the shift now going towards the Gentiles or the church? What happened? And in verse 30, I think, in verse 30 and following, I think we find the answer to why. Why God seemed to be shifting his main tool of evangelism. In verse 30, what then shall we say? What shall we say then that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? That is righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued the law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they pursued the law, they did not pursue it by faith. but as it were based on works. As it were based on works. So we see that there's a distinct difference. We talked a little bit in our churches about legalism. And what is legalism? My dad has a great definition of legalism and somebody who's liberal. Somebody who's liberal has one less rule than I do, and somebody who's a legalist has one more rule than I do. Obviously, I'm right. But here we have a true case of what we would call legalism. Somebody who's pursuing God based on outward works. And remember, they had the Ten Commandments. They had more commandments than the Ten. They had all these commandments. They had the sacrificial system. But these were never means to salvation. They were never intended as the way you're saved. I think the law is pretty clear to see that. In James chapter 2, verse 10. I will turn there because I forget exactly how it says. I don't know the idea, but I forget the exact one. 2, verse 10 says this: "For whosoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point becomes guilty of it all." Becomes guilty of it all. So the purpose of the law, and I can turn to other passages to show this as well, the purpose of the law was never so that you could become perfect. It was never so you could earn your way to heaven. It was to show you, you can't. You're not able to do this. In many times in America, and very definitely where we live in Brazil, there's this idea of a scale. You know, we're going up to heaven, and God's going to have this giant scale, and everything bad I did is going to one side, and everything good I did is going to the other side, you know. Maybe they'll equal themselves out. Maybe they'll be a little bit on the good, not the bad, and then God will let me in heaven. But that's not the picture that we see from Scripture. The picture that we see here is more of like a chain. You know, which, I mean, people around here, you used chains before, pulling something. Remember, I helped my dad out. I was back in the car, and he was pulling me along because the car broke down, and we had a chain. You know, we were driving along, and poof! I stopped going anywhere. My dad drove off without me. Because one little spot in that whole chain broke. And if you break one, the chain is useless. That's the picture that we get from Scripture. Not this scale version, this idea, but more the idea, you broke one, you broke them all. That's it. It's over with. So one should think, how can anybody get saved if I can't be good enough? Well, that's exactly the point of the law. You can't be good enough to save yourself. You cannot be good enough to save yourself. And so, but the Jews had turned it into this idea of, I do more good, I'm getting into heaven. They tried to keep the law. They tried to do all these things. I'm actually going to turn to one other passage real quick. Hebrews chapter 10, it's close to James. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 2 and 3. Because, yes, God gave them all these laws, but he also gave them the sacrifices. And some people think that salvation was by sacrifices in the Old Testament. And even our people that we work with in our town, they think sacrifice in the Old Testament was the way of salvation. And going to church in the New Testament, that's how you're saved. Just by going to church. So, I like to tack that in a couple ways. But first of all, just showing that that's not how salvation was in the Old Testament. It was never by works that you did. It was never by things that you did. And this is clearly pointed out in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. It says, but the sacrifices that were at... Hang on one second. Let me back up to verse 2. Otherwise, would there have been a cease to... Would there have been ceased to be offered since... The worshippers, having been once cleansed, would no longer have any, oh man. You guys remember, I don't know if you're remembering, but you're probably really remembering that I do not read well in public. I don't read well in private either, but I'm not nervous when I'm reading by myself and when I'm reading in front of everybody else. I don't read well at all. So, Mr. Cash, would you read verses 2-4 for me, please? So the sacrifices were supposed to be a remembrance that you can't save yourself. Every single year, they would have a reminder, man, these sacrifices aren't saving me. This isn't cutting it. This isn't doing it. Because Christ was going to come and die once for everything. That was the sacrifice. So this was supposed to be a reminder to look for Christ. But instead, it turned into the system that the Jews had where, well, I'll just make sacrifices and save myself. And in fact, in Hosea, that God even said that I wish that somebody would close the doors of the temple. Just stop all these sacrifices. Because it's no longer pointing towards the Savior. They're just saying, okay, if I do this and this and this, I'll be okay. If I commit this sin, then I'll do this sacrifice and you know what? It's all good. It's all good. That was never the purpose of the sacrifices. But that's what they had turned it into. And I think, like, for an example, I know we've been flipping all over your Bibles, and I like to hear that you're turning your Bibles, but the last time, we'll come back to Romans, but we're going to go to Genesis real quick to have an example. Like, I'd like to think of one story that would show this so clearly. As to what's happening. Oh, man. Now that I told everybody to turn there. You can stay in Genesis. I'll read in Romans real quick because I forgot I wanted to read a little bit in verse 10. So stay in Genesis. But in 10 of Romans, it says, "Brother, my heart desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." And I really want to focus in on that because that is absolutely 100% where people are, where we're at. They have a zeal for God. They have a passion for God. They give money to God because they think they're earning their way to heaven. They do baptism. They go to church regularly. They have this passion, this zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And I would actually even argue that that is the case, much so here in America. I mean, I forget, I don't know the exact numbers, but I've often heard people say that America is 70% Christian. Like, no, it's not. It's not 70%. I have no doubt that 70% of Americans claim they're Christian, but they have this zeal for God. Maybe even they go to church. I would doubt that. But they have this zeal for God, not according to knowledge. So I would argue the very same problems that Paul is having, we're having here in America. The very same problems that Paul is having and we're having here in America, we struggle with in Brazil. But to carry out, like, how can somebody really have this zeal and knowledge of God and be wrong? Well, in Genesis chapter 4, we find the story of Cain and Abel. And I think this so clearly represents the differences in between somebody who really understands and is trusting in God and somebody who's trusting in themselves. Somebody who doesn't. Has what looks to be right on the outside, but you go down deeper and there's a heart problem. And Genesis chapter 4 verse 1. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have begotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his son Abel." She bore his brother Abel. "Now Abel was the keeper of sheep, and Cain was the worker of the ground." Cain was a rancher, and Abel was a farmer. You know, the disputes between ranchers and farmers go way back to the beginning of time. But we have One was a rancher, the other one was a farmer, in my mind, you know. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock, and the fat thereof, and the fat, the portions. And the Lord had gratitude for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Regard. We find that one offering was accepted by God, and the other offering was not accepted by God. But let's just back up a little bit. You guys, obviously, ranch community, you know, it's not easy to have animals, you know, farm animals. But I mean, thinking more, I mean, I really don't know how much you struggle with, like, wild animals, wolves or coyotes getting into your herd. But they would have had that same struggle then, too, without the advantages of electrical fences or, you know, rifles that you can go out and shoot animals with. They didn't have any of that there. So it was hard. It was difficult. Not an easy job. Planting. I mean, I know quite a few guys plant as well, have crops that you plant, but man, it is not easy growing crops. It is not easy growing crops. And even more so in that day. Now we have tractors, then they didn't. They didn't have any tractors. I mean, we don't exactly know what they had, but I would imagine probably the most sophisticated John Deere that you had was a mule. And then, you know what? That was it. So it was hard to grow crops. It was really hard to grow crops. So you have these two people that they had difficulties producing, but they brought what they had. So two of them, they both brought what they had. One brought animals, and one brought, you know, crops. So like, okay, we have these two people legitimately making sacrifices, but if you back up even before that, these two people believed in God. You know, it didn't say that Abel went and offered a sacrifice and Cain, you know, went off to his field to work and didn't care. No, he believed in God. In fact, a couple of verses later, you'll find that God audibly talked to Cain. So that he's not like he's denying the existence of God. And so many people today, you know, I ask them, are you a Christian? Well, I believe in God. Well, whoopsie-doo, you believe in God. The demons believe in God too, and they tremble. So what good does that do you to merely acknowledge the existence of God? The answer is none. It doesn't do you any good. It doesn't do anybody any good to just know God exists. And then Cain and Abel both knew of the existence of God. And they both brought a legitimate sacrifice. It was sacrifice for them to bring. And they both brought these sacrifices. But one was accepted by God, one was not. I think, well, why? And we could go into like, you know, there was one had blood and the other one didn't. But did they know that at that time? Was that a stipulation? I don't know. This is what they didn't tell us. I think it probably was, but I can't prove for a fact that that was a necessity. What I can say is one had a heart that said, God said to do it this way, so I'm going to do it this way. The other one, he didn't want to do it God's way. He wanted to do it his way. I think that is where, if we boil this down, what's the difference between somebody who really is a Christian and somebody who just says he's a Christian? He maybe goes to church, but he just doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Or he believes in Jesus Christ, but you know, you got to do a couple other things too. Why is that so wrong? Because one has a hard attitude, but this is what God has told me to do. And I believe in that. And so that is the heart issue. And the other one says, you know what? God's just going to have to accept whatever I give him. He's just going to have to be happy with me going to church every week. And that's just all there's going to do to it. So one has a heart issue of I'm going to trust in God. The other one has a heart issue is I'm going to trust in me. And I would even take that one step further to really they're spitting in the face of God because they decided, I can do what God can't. See, God is unable to save me, but I can save. I have the ability to do what God can't. God needs my help to save me. He's unable to do this by himself. I think that's the real issue. We boil it all down. It comes down to pride. I can do what God can't. I have this ability. And I think that's the issue that we're struggling with today. In America, I think that's the issue that we struggle with in Brazil as well. It's like, okay, cool, Stephen. Nice sermon. You told us what's wrong in two countries instead of just one. But what are we supposed to do about it? I breezed over a verse very quickly. I want to go back to it. Before I do that, it would be amiss of me to not say, you know what? You're maybe here in church your whole life. I don't know. I don't know a lot of you that well. Some of you that I don't know at all. Some of you know pretty well. But you may have gone to church your whole life. But going to church your whole life isn't going to save you. And you may give regularly tithing. Sure hope the pastor hopes that you give tithing regularly. But you know what? That ain't going to save you either. And in fact, we think that you think, well, I teach Sunday school, I do whatever, I'm a holy person. Well, that ain't going to save you either. Think that Jesus, I think probably the best, another good example is Jesus was brought to trial to be executed by the religious rulers in that day. And they weren't just people who said the religion. They knew the Bible. They memorized portions of the Bible, large portions of the Bible, probably more than I'll ever memorize. So they read the Bible recently. They had this intellectual knowledge, but it hadn't penetrated into their heart. They had this zeal. So, all that being said, if you're here today and you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, I would hope that you would either come to me or talk to Pastor Townsend. Either one of us would be love to explain the gospel to you in a way that you can understand. That being said, I do want us to, for everybody else in the room who knows Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're trusting in Him alone for your salvation, you're not trying to add works on top of that, I want us to look at the first verse of Romans chapter 10. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. That is me and Amber's passion. We want our people to be saved. That's why we're going back. That's what we're going back. There's people there who need to know the gospel. They don't understand. Even though they have this zeal, they have this passion, they're totally twisted around in their mind. They don't understand. We still want to see them come to a knowledge of God. I appreciated Pastor Townsend's Sunday school message today talking about, you know, the Great Commission or going out into the uttermost parts of the world. And that's what we're doing. But I hope you guys have a passion for seeing your neighbors come to know the Lord, for seeing your family members come to know the Lord, seeing this community, seeing people being saved. I hope you have a zeal. Your heart's desire is that people would come to know, be saved. People would be saved. That's what I want you guys to get out of this message. So, when you're thinking, man, life is difficult, there's all these Christians in America, but, you know, our country is not a Christian nation, you think of all these difficulties, I hope you do. I hope you remember to go out and your heart's desire is to see people come to know the Lord. But I also hope you remember of us in Brazil. They're struggling with the same issues that you guys here in America as well. Let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, I do thank you so much for your word and the wisdom that you pour out on us. It is timeless. These are issues that were happening thousands of years ago. And we're struggling with them in America, in Brazil, across cultures and language groups. We still come to your word and we still see that people need you and you alone. I pray that you would give each one of these people wisdom here to know how to spread the gospel, to know how to share with people. I pray that you give us wisdom, way in Brazil, to know how to share your word so that people might understand and see clearly what you have said for them. Thank you so much for this church here in Pleasant Point, Pastor Bob, who allowed me to speak here, and all these people who didn't fall asleep during my sermon. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. There's a table in the foyer. If you'd like to look at the pictures and things, that has some information there for you. I encourage you to take advantage of that. Also, there's an offering plate on the table. If you'd like to give, you can either make the checks out to Pleasant Point Church, and then we will collect those and give him one check for the total amount, or you can make the checks out to Stephen Clement. That would work as well too. Now you accept cash?
Yep.
Okay. You accept cash as well. And so that's always acceptable. So appreciate that. Thank you so much for coming. And you know, I was joking you about that new baby on the way. Praise God for it.
Mm-hmm.
It's a wonder. When is it?
March-ish. I don't know.
Well, that's pretty close. That's pretty close. That's great. You know, in light, seriously, in light of our, well, New York's stand, our position on abortion, and our nation's stand, I think God's people ought to just have as many children as God allows us to have. And so may your tribe increase.
Thank you so much.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this dear brother. Thank you for your hand upon him and his wife and his family. May you continue to bless them and use them for your glory. Only eternity will reveal what is the result of the faithfulness of your servants in doing your will here on this earth. We look forward to that day when all things will be made known and we'll stand in awe of you who made it possible. Guide him and direct him. May your hand be upon him for good, and may you lead them every step of the way for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.